My name is Mike Thomas. This is the workshop on the quiet time. So if you were planning on doing something else, well, you may need to check your schedule. Good to see all you men here this morning. I want to start off with a few thoughts from Stephen Wright. If you're not familiar with Stephen Wright, he's the guy who said, "I woke up one morning and all my stuff had been stolen and replaced with exact duplicates." So that's Stephen Wright. Here's a few more thoughts from him. A clear conscience is usually the sign of a bad memory. When everything is coming your way, you're in the wrong lane. What happens if you get scared half to death twice? And you'll like this one. If at first you don't succeed, destroy all the evidence that you tried. A conclusion is the place where you got tired of thinking. And then this last one, the older I get, the more I like. Everyone has a photographic memory. Some just don't have film. So just a few thoughts there from Mr. Wright. Let me lead us in a word of prayer, and then we'll begin. Father, we thank you for this time that we have together. We thank you for these men and the time that they've taken out of their schedule to be here at this conference this weekend. And Lord, we're so grateful for all that you've already done in our lives, for the time that we've been here and for the years you've allowed us to have. And Father, I pray that this morning that you would guide our hearts and our minds and our thoughts and our speech by your Spirit, and that we would learn from you as we spend this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. I live in Elk City, Oklahoma, which is in western Oklahoma on Interstate 40. And I teach high school mathematics. I've done that for a long time now. I won't tell you how long. And at least one of my students is in the audience this morning. I thought I saw another one headed this way, but he may not have made it. But the idea of the quiet time is an idea that, fortunately for me, I was introduced to early in my Christian life. I came to Christ in a public meeting, a church meeting, late in high school, the summer before my senior year. And there was a visiting pastor there in the pulpit. His name was Brad. And he was preaching from 1 John 5:11, 12, and 13. And this is the record or the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who has not the Son of God has not the life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life. And Brad's challenge that morning was to examine our lives concerning the issue as to whether or not we have eternal life, and to base that upon whether or not we have the Son of God, that we've invited him into our life. Well, I'd been an active youth. I'd been in church most of my life. And my dad and I that morning were singing in the choir side by side. And as I sat there, I realized that a decision that I had made some 10 years early was nothing more than a fire insurance policy, and that I really hadn't meant business, and that as a young person, I'd not really grasped what it meant to invite Jesus Christ into my life. And so I went down to talk to the guy that had been doing the preaching, and in just a few minutes, my dad was there beside me there, and he led me to Christ there that morning. And I had not realized that that really was what had happened until just a few years ago. He led me through some very familiar verses: "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. But God demonstrated or commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that if we would confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, that we would be saved. And we prayed together that morning there, the summer before my senior year. Well, my life really changed. I had been a very religious person up until that time. But things really took a change in my life in terms of the kind of person that I was, the way that I talked, the way I treated people. And shortly after that, we had a young pastor there that had had some exposure to the Navigators. And I asked him, I said, what do I need to do now? You know, I've been saved. I have a new life in Christ. What do I need to do in terms of growing in my faith in Christ? And he gave me a little booklet that I have for you guys here. I forgot to pick up one of them. You've probably seen it before. A little booklet called 7 Minutes with God. And so with that transaction, I began to have a quiet time. And a few years later, just as I was finishing college, the guy that had Doug, who had been my high school Sunday school teacher, invited my wife and I and a few other couples to join him in a Bible study. He'd been to a NAV conference at the Glen and had come back very excited about some things like scripture memory and personal Bible study and the quiet time and those kinds of things. And as we studied through Studies in Christian Living, in book two, you get to the chapter on the quiet time, and there were some really helpful things there. And from that point on, the quiet time has really been the mainstay of my spiritual life. If I had to give up everything else in terms of input spiritually, that would be the one thing that I would want to hold on to. In the early 90s, I was at a retreat center in southeastern Oklahoma with John and Helen Crawford and some other couples. And Helen is just a scripture memory machine. She just quotes verses all the time and for every situation and just normal conversation at the table and everywhere. And so we met in the kitchen and I asked Helen, I said, Helen, what's your secret as to why, how you're so successful in scripture memory? And she said, well, you know, Mike, I may not always get my reading done, but I always review my verses. And so from that point on, it's been kind of like twin pillars in my life. The discipline of scripture memory and the discipline of the quiet time. And actually these days I've kind of integrated the two and sometimes do the two sort of together. So that's a little bit of history of where I'm coming from in terms of the quiet time. As I was preparing for this workshop and trying to determine in my own mind what the basic and fundamental issues are concerning whether or not you and I will make the commitment to meet God and spend time in His Word every day and spend some time talking to Him, it seemed to me that it came down to the fundamental issue of lordship. That whether or not we're going to have a quiet time is really an issue of lordship. Is Jesus Christ really important enough in our life for us to meet Him every day and spend some time with Him and hear His voice through the Scripture and spend some time talking to Him about what He's talked to us about? And a verse that goes along with that is Galatians 2:20. It's there on your handout. Can someone quote Galatians 2:20 for us this morning?
I have been crucified with Christ, so it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That's the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up.
Thank you, Todd. Exactly. I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live. Gentlemen, I think that's the fundamental issue. Am I the one living my life, or am I allowing the person of Jesus Christ to live His life through me? And I think there's no place in life where that comes into sharper focus than it does with respect to the issue of the quiet time. I believe that's where we find out what the lordship of Jesus Christ really means in our life. Are we willing to go through the day and do all the things that we may be called on to do in our job or in whatever station of life we're in, and avoid or skip or forget or get too busy to take that time to spend time with God. And if lordship is the fundamental issue that's involved in having a quiet time, then I think the second point there on your outline, I think the second issue is obedience. If lordship is the heart of the quiet time, then I think obedience is the heart of lordship. And John 14:21 is probably another familiar verse. Can someone quote that one for us? John 14:21. Anybody?
He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and disclose myself to him.
Okay. Thank you, Michael. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. And we heard Ken Humphrey say it last night. As we obey, God reveals. And that seems to be a very, very fundamental principle in our relationship with God, in our growth with him as a follower of him. That as I read the scriptures and as I see things and the Holy Spirit brings things to mind that I need to be doing or not doing, whichever the case may be, am I willing to be obedient to what I read? Or is it just a book, like any other book, that I read once a day and put it down and it means no more than the morning newspaper? I think that's a key issue. Am I going to be obedient to the things that God shows me? And that's really scary, because if you commit yourself to spending time in the Word of God every day with the intent to be obedient, then you have really turned loose of the controls of your life. I mean, who better to turn them loose to? But you've really done that. You've really decided when you've done that, that you're going to let God be in control and He's going to be the one that directs, and you're going to take orders and you're going to follow those orders. Now, on the front sheet of your handout here are some thoughts from the life of David. And what I want to do right now is I want to turn the recorders off, and I want to give you men some time to look up those verses and write down some thoughts. And I would encourage you to do this. I would encourage you to just use single words to capture how that verse describes or what it tells you about David's relationship to God. You may well use more than one, but try that. Just a real short summary, a single word. Okay, well, let's do some reporting here. What I'd like to do is I'd like for each verse to be read and the person that reads it to give their summary. So not everybody will get to participate, but we'll get some thoughts from you. So if someone would read or quote, maybe, that'd be fine. Psalm 5:3, and tell us how you summarized what you saw there. Who'd like to do that one? Psalm 5:3. Okay.
In the morning, O Lord, thou wilt hear my voice. In the morning, I will order my prayer to thee and eagerly watch. I summarize that watch.
Watch. Okay. Good. Who else used a different word for that one? John?
Pray.
Somebody else?
Morning.
Somebody else?
Daily.
Obedience.
Putting God first.
Fellowship.
Dependent.
Okay. Lots of ideas there out of that one verse. Okay. Psalm 25:5. Who'll do that one for us? Read it or quote it and give us your summary. Yes, sir.
Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. I put down all the day.
All the day? Somebody else?
Patience.
Obedient. Patience.
Guide.
Somebody said something over here?
Hope.
Teach.
Student.
Lead.
Led by the truth.
Wait. Okay, lots of thoughts there. Psalm 32, verse 5.
I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. I put confession.
Confession? Somebody else on that one? Forgive.
Repentance.
Acknowledge.
Honest.
A lot of things you can say about David, but I think you'd have to say he's honest. Okay? Psalm 34:4.
I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears.
Sought. Somebody else on that one?
Deliverance.
Strength.
Trust.
Supplication. Say that again.
Supplication.
Okay, Psalm 51:10.
Create in me a clean heart, O Lord, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Renew.
Cleansed.
Purify.
Create.
Petition.
Okay, how about Psalm 55:17?
Evening and morning and at noon I will complain and murmur, and he will hear my voice. Hear.
Devotional.
Friend.
24/7.
Honest.
He complained, didn't he? That's all right. God can take our complaints. He's a big God. Anybody else on that one?
Relationship.
Certainly says something about relationship. Psalm 62:1.
My soul waits in silence for God only. From him is my salvation.
And what did you do for a summary?
Dependence.
Okay. Waits.
Faith.
Patience.
Rest.
Silence. Okay, and Psalm 63:1.
O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you. In a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. Acknowledgement.
Passion.
Desire.
Seek.
Longing.
Earnest yearning. Right. That's a beautiful verse. And Psalm 103:1-2. We'll do that one.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, for none of his benefits. But bless.
Worship.
Praise.
Thankfulness.
Remember.
Glorify. One of the things that I really appreciate about the Scriptures' account of men is that it gives the account as they are. You don't ever get the feeling, at least I've never gotten the feeling, that it's a whitewash job, that there are things that are covered up in their lives that were concealed from us on purpose. For example, when Saul sinned and disobeyed God, he passed the buck. When David sinned and disobeyed God, he said, yep, I did it. And put himself at the mercy of God in terms of what the consequences would be. And I think that's the real key to why David is considered a man after God's own heart in the Scripture. And so I thought it was perfect that we would look at some of the thoughts from him. All of those are from Psalms that bear his autograph in terms of his relationship to God and an example of a man who had a relationship with God. If you have your conference brochure with you, on page 21 is the wheel illustration. It's also on the front, but on page 21 it's there with verses and some thoughts about the wheel illustration. Early in my Christian life, I would say in the first 10 years, I've lost track of exactly when, but in the first 10 or 15 years or so, I became exposed to the wheel as a tool to evaluate how my walk with God was going. And I've used it ever since. It's been a tremendous help to me in terms of making sure that I'm not leaving out some of the basic things that God wants me to be involved in and wants me to be living out. And two of the things that I want to highlight off of the wheel illustration this morning, it's on the back side of that first page of your handout, is the vertical spokes. I want to highlight the vertical spokes. And the verse that I want to use this morning for the Word of God is one of the three, actually, that's listed there, and it's Joshua 1:8. Who can quote that verse for us?
The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, and then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success.
And I thought about that verse in the context of the quiet time. Meditating day and night, purposing to obey, and the fruits of that in the life of those who will choose to do that. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Gentlemen, I think when we meet God for our quiet time, I think we're less than honest, and I think we're just spinning our wheels if we don't meet Him with the purpose of being obedient to what He says. And we need to develop that habit of finding, carving out some time during the day to do that. And we'll talk about how to do that in just a minute. And then the other aspect of that is John 15:7. Who can quote that one for us? Okay?
You abide in me, and my words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish, and it shall be. It shall be done for you.
Right. Right. Very good. Thank you. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you. I've always liked that aspect of that verse concerning prayer, because I think it has some built-in protection there in terms of our prayer life. If we're abiding in the Lord and His Word is abiding in us, then we're a lot more in tune with His mind and His thoughts and His will when we pray. And the things that we pray for are more likely to be things that God can say yes to instead of no or wait. We'll be right in tune with God. I've always really liked that verse. And on your handout, I got this, I believe from the 2-7, one of the 2-7 books. Part B there on the handout, the little triangle, of course, represents who? The Trinity, God. And then the little stick figure down there represents you and I. And on the left-hand side there, I'd like for you to write down Word or Bible or whatever you want to put there. And on the right-hand side, prayer or pray. Now, I have sat in Bible studies where someone read a verse. It was a question-and-answer Bible study. Someone read a verse, and the answer they gave to the question had absolutely nothing to do with the verse that they read. They answered it out of their general knowledge of Scripture or their general theological background, but they weren't honest in terms of answering with regard to the verse that they read. And it seems to me that in the quiet time, when we talk to God during our quiet time, the first thing we ought to talk to Him about is what He said. It ought to be a response to what He said to you and I in His Word. And if you were talking to an individual and you kept bringing up a topic and they kept avoiding the topic, pretty soon you'd get tired of talking to them. And I wonder if God doesn't get frustrated with us sometimes whenever we read the Word and there's something there that He intends for us to get that day and we fail to respond to Him about it. I think it's really, really important that you complete the circuit. It's just like an electrical circuit with an open switch in it somewhere and there's no power flowing. I think that's part of the secret to the power. And right under that idea in your handout there is the idea of journaling. I just use an old spiral notebook. And in it, I write down what God said to me that day. I've got to where I write direct quotes. Sometimes it's a long passage and I don't write it all, like this morning out of Isaiah 54. But now, O Lord, you are our Father, we are the clay, and you are potter, and all of us are the work of your hand. And not only do I write down what God said to me, but I write down at least a summary of what I said to God concerning that. Lord, I'm grateful that you are my Father, both by creation and also by recreation. Now, not recreation, not football, recreation. Lord, I want to be yielded, a yielded lump of clay in your hand. And then the Lord and I went on to talk about some other things. And I love what a friend of mine that I knew years ago used to say about his quiet time. Barry would be reading on some days, and he would be in some of those passages of the Scripture where there's a lot of things going on that you may not relate to, like genealogy, or like the description of exactly how the tabernacle was to be built, or some of those kind of things. And Barry said that there were days in his journal he would write down, Lord, I was here. And that's all he put down. You know, he kept the appointment. He was there. He met God. But on that particular day, out of that particular passage, there just wasn't a great lot that spoke to him. Item number five there on your handout are some practical ideas. One of the things I've always appreciated about the Navigators is they're big on practical ideas. And so here are some. I use an inexpensive Bible. This one happens to be hardbound. I often use a paperbound. And I mark my Bibles, which is why I use an expensive Bible, inexpensive Bible from a quiet time. And so there are some really good, many of them quite accurate translations out there today. And I listed some there for you. The Living Bible is an old paraphrase. It's probably the first real break with the King James that came along of any significance as far as really different. Then there's the NIV and the New King James. And the New American Standard Updated Version has taken all the these and thous and so forth out that were in the original American Standard, 1977. So in 1995, they rewrote it and took some of those things out and changed some of the language. There's not a lot of difference in the Old Testament. There's quite a bit in the New Testament. There's the New Living Translation, which really is a translation. And a friend of mine is using that in his quiet time now and just loves it. And he shares with me. We meet once a week. And he shares with me some of the things God's speaking to him out of that. The Message is a Bible that I've done the New Testament on. And I bought a copy of the full Bible this weekend. It's the best price I've seen, so I bought one of those. And it's a refreshing, readable text. There will be some things most likely that will cross your brain waves as you read it's stated so differently, not that it says anything different, but it's stated so differently that there'll be some things that you'll probably catch on to there. And then there's another one, the English Standard Version. My pastor got me a copy of that, and that'll be one of those ones that I will try to get to. Gene Moore used to read through the Bible in a different translation every year. And I don't get through the Scriptures every year, but I do make it my habit when I finished a translation to move on to a different one and read it in a different translation. And that's why I use inexpensive Bibles. And the other reason here is that I read it and I mark it. The Bible that I do my Bible study out of, I don't take notes in. I may have verses marked that I've memorized, but other than that, there's nothing marked in it. And my thought on that for me personally is that I want a fresh, clean page to see what God has to say today or this week rather than to rehash what he said to me, however long ago it was that I wrote those notes in there. So that's just my thought. That may not be yours, and that's fine. But on my quiet time Bible, I mark it. And that's an idea that they really emphasize in the 2-7 material. And one of the thoughts is, as you're reading through, say, a chapter, there may be several things that really impress you. And then if you mark those as you go, whatever system you want to use for marking. If you'll mark those as you go, then when you get through, you can go back and pick out the best thing. And that's kind of C and D there together on the handout. You can pick out the best thing and write it down in your journal. And for me, that's been one of those things that ever since I started having a quiet time, I've kept a journal. If my kids want to know what God said to me, they're not going to find it in my Bible when they're trying to plan my funeral, if I don't plan my own. It's not going to be in my Bible. It's going to be in my quiet time diaries that I've kept over the years. And good luck on finding all those. If you're just starting the idea of the quiet time, it has always seemed to me that John is a great place to start. The Gospel of John is a great place to start because at the end of the Gospel, he says that he wrote the Gospel so that we might know that Jesus is the Christ and that believing we might have life in his name. And so, especially for a new believer or someone that's just starting the quiet time, I can't think of a better place to start than the Gospel of John and John the Apostle's heart and passion for Jesus Christ. And then I would go ahead and read the book of Acts, which talks about the impact that Jesus Christ had on those 11 men and those that followed them. And then the book of Romans. Now, my wife and I had the wonderful privilege, the first NAV conference we ever went to happened to be at the Glen. And Skip Gray was preaching in the evening, preaching Navigator Basics. And Walt Henriksen was preaching through the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans. And gentlemen, I'd never heard Romans preached the way Walt preached it that week at the Glen. So I think Romans is a great place to begin as far as getting acquainted with the doctrine of God and the doctrine of salvation in Scripture. The next thing that's important to me, now remember I'm a mathematics teacher. Remember in your math textbooks in school, there's a bunch of problems and there's a little bit of reading, remember? Just a little bit. I am not an English person in terms of being an English major or a literary person. So I read in great detail. I tell my math students that even the article adjectives are important when you read a mathematics textbook. And it's that way in any technical literature. So I don't read a lot. And whatever is manageable for you in part F there, whatever a manageable section is, whether it's a chapter or a half a chapter or three chapters, but the idea of the quiet time is not to read through the Bible. To me, that's a separate issue. The idea of the quiet time is to meet God, spend time with Him, read a section of Scripture that you can manage, and respond to Him about. We've talked about that a lot this morning. And I recently finished, read through the Psalms. And in Psalm 119, as you know, it's divided into 8 verse sections. And so the first day I read the first 8 verses and the Lord spoke to me out of those 8 verses. And so I stopped and I wrote that down in my journal. And the next day it happened again in the next 8 verses. So I just went through Psalm 119, 8 verses at a time and had a great time doing it. And nearly every day the Lord said something different to me out of the 8 verses that I was reading through. I would have not thought that was possible. And then you would probably need to keep a record of what you've read, unless you've just started at one place and reading straight through and going back maybe. You need to keep a record of what you read. They have Bible reading record charts. They ran out of them over here on the table. I was going to bring a bunch over and give to you guys, but I got there too late. Somebody had already scarfed them all up. But just a way to keep up with what you're reading, because the last thing there is I think it's important that you decide to read through the whole book. We don't need to spend, in my opinion, we do not need to spend all of our time in our favorite places in Scripture. We need to make sure that we're getting into the whole book and we see all that God has to say to us. And then there's some practical considerations here. You need to have a time. In Psalm 5:3, for David, it was in the morning. But it needs to be, I like what the 2:7 material says about that. It needs to be the time of the day that you're at your best. Whenever that is. If you're a night person and not a morning person, that may not be in the morning. But whatever works for you. You may be Hebrew. Your day may begin at sunset. And then you need to have a place that you're going to do it. Mark 1:35 talks about that Jesus went out to a deserted or a lonely place to spend time with God. There needs to be a place that you're going to do it. And the next one is probably one of the biggest ones of all, the biggest one so far, and that is schedule. You will not have a quiet time unless you schedule it into your schedule. I can almost promise you that. You will not do it on a regular, consistent basis unless you carve out some time in your day and say, I'm going to meet God at this time. And I'm going to do it every day. My son's sitting back here, and he and I were talking in the chow hall earlier, and he gave me permission to share this story. Several years ago, he was here when Lauren Sandy was speaking. And Lauren challenged us as a group of men and asked us if there was any reason why we couldn't meet God every day and have a quiet time every day. And Mark and his buddies back at Stillwater had been working on the philosophy of, well, we'll try to have a quiet time 2, 3, 4 times a week. And even that wasn't happening sometimes. And his testimony is that they only began to have a quiet time on a regular and consistent basis when they decided there's none of this halfway stuff. It's all or nothing. We're either going to meet God every day or we're not. And only when they made that commitment to meet God every day and have a quiet time every day did that begin to happen. And another thing that I want to mention to you, and I want to read this passage to you, is from John 4:23. I want you to remember that you're meeting a person. John 4:23 and 24. An hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeks such people. For such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. And the part that really stood out to me in that verse as I was preparing for today is such people the Father seeks. Not we seek, but the Father seeks to be His worshipers. So God really does want to spend time with us. Some of you may listen to gospel music and may be familiar with Larnell Harris's song, I Miss My Time With You. That's a very, very convicting song, and he does it very, very well about the idea of an individual that had gotten into the habit of skipping their quiet time. And so, therefore, they were not meeting God, and God is lamenting the fact that He misses His time with them. Well, let me just look at these last few verses here with you about some hindrances. Some hindrances to the quiet time. And we'll wrap it up here in just a few minutes. In Proverbs 6:9-11, the writer says this, How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Your poverty will come in like a vagabond, and your need like an armed man. That's a pretty graphic description of what happens when we get out of fellowship with God. But it's talking about the idea of laziness. Or it may also be talking about the idea of being undisciplined. I love what a fellow said several years ago, and that was that if he got 8 hours of sleep every night, he was always good for 16. But if he got less than 8, he was probably not going to be good for 17 or 18 or 19 hours on a regular basis. Charles Casebolt shared that, and I've thought about that many times. And sometimes, and someone else has mentioned it this weekend, sometimes we try to cheat and cheat our body and not give it the rest that it demands. And it nearly always catches up with us. So that's one of the hindrances. Another hindrance is Revelation 3:17, found in Revelation 3:17. The younger you are, the more you can cheat, usually, on the time that you sleep. Generally, that's true. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And he goes on writing to the Laodicean church there about their self-sufficiency. I think as Americans, we have a problem with self-sufficiency. We can do it ourselves. We don't need anybody else's help. We can do it. And I don't mean that nationally, necessarily. I mean it individually, personally. And in Texas and Oklahoma and the West is full of that idea. And then Psalm 127:2, the psalmist there is talking about burning the candle at both ends. It's a great verse on that. Psalm 127:2. The first verse is about children. No, the third verse is about children. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. Be careful about burning the candle at both ends if you're going to be consistent in meeting God and having a quiet time on a regular and daily basis. And then another one that really grabs us as men, I think, and Kent talked about this, and several of the other guys have talked about this weekend. And that's Mark 4, verse 19. Mark chapter 4, verse 19. But the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. There's a lot of things we can give ourselves to. There's a lot of things we can worry about. And there's a lot of other things that can take priority in our life. And then Psalm 66:18 is about sin. But I want you to read, to follow with me here as I read this final question here. What is the hindrance in your life that is so great that you cannot purpose to meet and spend time with the Creator God of the universe every day? And then this thought, perhaps we need to latch on to the words of Isaiah 40, 28 through 31. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. God can give us the strength that we need to carry through on the commitment to meet Him every day and spend time listening to Him in His Word and responding to what He says to us in prayer. Let me lead us in a word of prayer, and then I need for you guys to fill out your conference evaluations, and then it's time to eat again. Father, we thank You that You love us and that You've called us to Yourself and that You desire to have a relationship with us as individuals. And Lord, when we really stop and consider that, it's just an overwhelming thought that You, the one that created it all and has called us to Yourself, would even be remotely interested in spending time with us. But that's the case, Lord, and I pray that we would be faithful to meet You, to spend time in Your Word, and to respond to what You've said to us, and to be obedient. In Jesus' name, amen.